Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for your mercy, your compassion shown to each and every one of us. We are thankful for the plan that was designed for us from eternity past, revealed in time through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is for this hope that we come before your presence this morning. We pray that as we study this word, that God, the Holy Spirit, will communicate those essential things to our souls so that we give glory and honor to you in this devil's world. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And we've been looking at the hope of the children of God. If you recall, we almost finished this verse except for maybe just one phrase. But it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The last thing left is as he is. But before we do that, may I just refresh your mind what we've been studying with this hope. The hope thing is transformation, what we're going to look like in a resurrection body. This is the biggest hope of all believers of all times, in all ages. So we are looking forward to have a resurrection body, but we do know that this body is not anything like what we know right now. We also indicated that although the disciples saw our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, that apparently, after he left this planet, he underwent further transformation. As a result, the Apostle John saw him in the island of Patmos, fell down, couldn't recognize him. And yet, that was why he saw at least two or more occasions after the resurrection. And yet, when he saw him, he was not able to recognize him. That gives us at least some information about this body that we will be possessing in the future. One thing we know for certain is a body that's not limited by space. It's a body that ordinarily, people will not recognize it. But because of every believer will be in a state similar to the state that our Lord Jesus Christ is, then each believer is going to recognize every other believer who you know on this part of the God's plan. So that's really what we started with last week. And the last phrase that we need to consider this morning before we move to the next verse is, John says, as he is. Now the question is, how is our Lord? Because we have already alluded to this previously. We do not know the details now. All we know is that he is different from what he was when he left this world. One thing we also know is that he has received his pre-incarnate glory. If you recall in John chapter 17, verse 5, when we studied this in detail, John 17, our Lord had made a request or a prayer to God the Father when he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before this war began. We know that this prayer was answered and that our Lord got back to his pre-incarnate glory, which led to the fact that when the Apostle Paul saw him on his way to Damascus, the glory that was reflected was brighter than the normal sunlight that we have. And as a result, he got blinded. That is that glory that comes from this body that we're all going to have. Secondly, we also know that John himself writes in Revelation 1:16, regarding this, but the second part of that verse, he says, his face was like this sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, that's the same glory, that body, that we are looking forward to. We do not know the details, but all we do know, it is something that's going to be glorious. And so, the Apostle John says, we are going to be like him. We are going to be as he is. However, I want you to understand what John is writing when he says, we will see him and be as he is. Now, we know we are at this moment in our lives, we are all weak and frail. Many of us are unknown to people around us, but we are told that we will be in a glorified state just as he is. If nothing encourages you as a believer, this should. That regardless of what you're going through now, that you are going to have a body similar like our Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I cannot imagine what could be greater than to exist in this glorified state. In the light of this fact that we're all going to have this kind of glorious body, it seems to me that we as believers should have no reason to complain and grumble when people seem not to recognize us, or when our faith is being tested by those who do not have hope and who do not know what we know. So we do not have any ground to feel unimportant because of any human standard. No believer is unimportant in the plan of God. Every believer is as important as the other one. It is true that in God's plan, he uses each and every one of us differently. But there is no believer greater than the another. Every believer is equal in sight of God as far as his provisions and his attitude towards each believer. So this is the thing that we should always be bear in mind, that we should never feel sorry for ourselves just because we do not measure up to the standard of this world, whereby we become recognized. So what do we have to do? Well, the only thing is that we have to keep waiting. Now, if you recognize that all of this is what is ahead of us, then all we know is we just keep waiting. It's glory all the way that we're looking forward to. So all we have to do is pay heed to what John says to us in chapter 2, which says, stop conforming to this world. Do not love the world, because what is ahead of you is more than what you are capable of imagining. It is because of this that as believers, we have some tremendous hope that the unbeliever doesn't have. And so our life on this planet should be viewed in an entirely different way. Though we are here, people don't know who you are. They don't recognize you. They don't have to. The one that matters, the one that counts, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes you. He knows you. He knows every detail about you. Now, I know every now and then, believers think there is some aspect of our life that God is not concerned. I beg to differ. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned to the little detail of your life. And that's why some say, well, I don't want to bother him with this small detail. No, he is your Father. He knows everything about you. He cares for the simplest, the most minute detail of your life. You should go to him with it because he cares. This is the whole idea that we are uniquely placed even though the world does not recognize us. So by way of summary of this verse then, I would say that this verse that we have just finished, verse 2, contains a series of encouraging words for us as believers. We shall all be glorified and be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We know for fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We also know for fact that we shall see him as he is. Our hope then is to be glorified and to be like him, and to be like our Savior when he appears. So this is our greatest hope, and that should comfort us and encourage us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves or we face in this life. Think of this hope and don't be discouraged. Think of this hope when you are ridiculed. Think of this hope when you face all trials of this life, knowing very soon that you will be in a resurrection body and all the pains and trials and troubles of this life will be done with. And you will be in a place of no more sorrow, no more pains. All the way you have joy. So this is what we have seen in verse 2. Now we now get ready for verse 3. Now, as we get into verse 3, I want you to notice what we have been dealing with. John has been dealing with a pattern here. The pattern is this: we are called the children of God. In fact, from verses 1 through 10, that's really the emphasis. But here, if you notice so far, John started by telling us the privilege. He said, we are the children of God. And that is the highest privilege of all. As children of God, that's a privilege. Then, after talking about this privilege, then he goes back and says, well, not only do we have these privileges, for example, I had mentioned to you the fact that as a child of God, you are being served by angels. Now, not too many believers are aware of this fact, that here we are in a lower body, in a lower state, and yet we are being served by those higher than we are right now. All the angels that God have assigned to you, they take care of you in every detail of your life. So that's a privilege. Then not only did he tell us about the present privilege, now he goes and explains our hope. So this is a pattern. He gives us the privilege. Now this is the hope for which we live. Now, having finished with the hope now, he goes now into the next stage, which is our responsibility. That is what the pattern that the apostle is going. He first emphasizes our privilege. Then he tells us that we have hope as a result of this privilege. But meanwhile, there is some responsibility. So that is the structure of what we have been studying so far. So I will try to put this 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, as this way. Purity belongs to the hopeful. That is where I would like to entitle that verse. Purity belongs to the hopeful. That is a summary of verse 3, what we're going to be looking at. Purity belongs to the hopeful. It says in the NIV, New International Version, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's why I say purity belongs to the hopeful. Literal translation of this verse, really from the Greek, sounds this way. And everyone who keeps having the hope or expectation, this one on him keeps on purifying himself as he is pure. Now it's awkward, but this is the way the Greek has it. Let me read it one more time. And everyone who keeps having the hope or expectation, this one, see, that's what he says, you have hope, he says, this one on him keeps on purifying himself as he is pure. Now, you see, every privilege has some responsibility attached to it. Likewise, if every high office or honor has attached to it some responsibility. You see, in this country, for example, we have certain expectations of the government officials. Every now and then, people forget that these are human beings. So they have this high expectation, different from what goes from the society, which is, of course, unrealistic. The society cannot be going towards decay, and you expect the Congress to be a pure group of people, or the Senate to be a pure group of people. They reflect the society. And so this is what we do know, that regardless of that fact, though, people still expect that these congressmen or women and senators, that they should hold certain form of standard. This is because of the privilege that they have. In England, for example, people have certain expectation of the royal family. There are certain behaviors that they think is appropriate for the royal family in England. There are certain things they should or shouldn't do. This is the way people are. They expect them to conduct themselves in a certain manner that's different from the rest of the populace. Now, sometimes, of course, this expectation may be unrealistic, but nevertheless, people have them. I recall in last summer when I was in London attending a meeting, I flipped one of their channels on, and they were having this documentary about what people think concerning the royal divorce. Now, I remember one person said that because he got really disgusted that they should really go through divorce. And his reason, he said, you know, we are average people struggling every day to keep things together, just trying to get our life, the material things that we need to sustain our families.
and yet we are together. Now here are a group of people who have everything that the world can provide at their fingertips. They just name it and they have it. He said he can understand why they should not be together as the rest of them are trying to be together while surviving in this life. Well, there is, of course, an element of unrealistic statement concerning what this person said. Material possessions do not define a person's happiness, nor do it guarantee peace of the soul. So this person thought that because they are highly privileged in the terms of material things, that means that their life must be a life of joy and peace, and nothing could be further from the truth. Otherwise, most people who have listened to all that saga knows the misery that these two people have gone through in their so-called marriage. Well, but the point remains is this. There was, in England and many other parts of the world, certain expectation. And so this is the concept that we as believers must always remember, that high privilege means high responsibility. Now, all as I have always indicated, if you truly understand this, you will know that the Bible does not necessarily expect something from us until it tells us something. In other words, if you truly understand who you are, then of a necessity, you as a believer must seek a life or to live a life that is consistent with this high position that has been given to you. As I've always also indicated, the scripture does not require of any life from us or the life of holiness from us for the sake of doing so. Rather, it is always after we have been reminded who we are in Christ Jesus, then such a demand is placed in us. So this is why I say, look at what the Apostle John is doing under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He didn't start with talking about this. He started with our privilege. He said, what a privilege. What great love that's been lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Then he went ahead and told us that we have this great hope. Now he said, now wait a minute now. This is the Holy Spirit saying, well, now I have shown you who you are. I've placed you up in the pedestal, and this is where you belong. Now I've given you the hope that you have to look forward to. Now, let's now come to where you live right now. How are you going to make this conform to this? And that is the pattern that the scripture gives. But we know that religion always reverses it. People are so much concerned about the fact that they talk so much first about moral issues instead of first giving the doctrine. Now, I give example, just say no, that means nothing. You know, just say no to what? Man, but if you explain to a person, this is the problem, this is the thing that if you encounter, this is going to happen, then when they see the situation, then they'll say no. But if you just say no, that doesn't really mean anything. You have to explain to the person why they don't have to do that. I give you an example. The Bible does not say, just don't commit adultery, don't fornicate. He gives you reason not to. He explains to you why you should not. This is a method the Bible uses. So in every place, this is a standard that the Word of God does for us. It gives us our responsibility, tells us who we are, then tells us why we should not behave in a certain way. So with this, John goes on now to give us our responsibility. Our responsibility is that which God expects of us. All the elect angels expect this out of us. Even unbelievers also expect this from us. You know, when you say that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you talk about the Bible, you talk about our Savior Jesus Christ, people around you expect certain kind of behavior. They expect you to be a little bit different, even though they don't want to tell you upfront that they do. But if you do as much as they did, they say, well, now, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing this? See, that shows you that there's an expectation that even the unbeliever has towards the believer. So either way you view it, we live in the limelight. We are out there to be seen. That's here we are believers. I'm saying light is being shown to us from all directions. We are the center, we're the focus. In this life, from the angelic world, every eye is on the believer. Now, the news media may not necessarily be watching you or the fourth of state. They may not be focusing their camera on you per se. Of course, they do. When Christians fail, then they like to focus it. But generally, even though they do not focus this, we are reminded that we are being watched by a lot of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you please open that and so you can see what I'm saying when I read that passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 reads this way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. You see the point? The writer of Hebrews is saying, here you are. You are surrounded everywhere, whether you know it or you don't know it. The fact that you're a child of God means you are surrounded by a lot of witnesses, those watching you to see which way you go. Believers, you have unbelievers. We have elect angels. We also have fallen angels. So either way, these are people, these are the individuals watching us. First, God Himself, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Every eye is on the believer. We are the central focus. You know, you look at in families, especially when people get a new child or a newborn baby, every eye is centered on that newborn baby. All the attention goes to that baby. And that's exactly what is going on right now. You and I are the center of attention from all quarters. There is no other thing that God is more concerned with now than you and I. The angels, that's the only thing they're concerned with. There is no other entertainment they have. They don't go to movies. You and I, they're movies. I mean, everything they want to see, they see it watching us as believers. So what I'm saying is that we are the center of attraction, whether for good or for bad. But hopefully, it's always going to be for good. So when Hebrews says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that to me is perhaps the best commentary on the verse that we're about to study. Because we are children of God, certain requirements or code of conduct are in order for us. We must be reminded ourselves of this constantly. Because you see, one of the biggest things is it's always easy to forget the truth when it comes to the Word of God. Now, somebody tell you something that has no meaning, you never forget it. But they tell you about the Word of God, the next minute, you forget it. Why? Because we have an attack. And that is why we must constantly remind ourselves. There is no believer who will say, well, I'm always full of it. No. If you do not remind yourself constantly, you will never be full of it. The only way a believer can be full of the Word of God is to constantly recycle various aspects of the Word of God through his or her soul. And as you do so, you remember who you are, and then you remember the responsibility that God expects out of you. So we must remind ourselves constantly of this. We must remind ourselves so that we are, as believers, that we're unique. And so that should be reflected in our mode of conduct, in our mode of life, or in our mode of thought. This must reflect. We are, as you may like to look at it, under scrutiny by angels, by unbelievers, by our fallen believers. We are all under a microscopic lens looking to see, to diagnose us, to see where it is that we're going to err. So that either the fallen angels will run up to heaven and say, now we've got this, is God, you call this your child. Now look at what he did. Look at what she did. And I'm sure as I'm talking now, I'm almost certain that the angels, the fallen angels, are right now in front of God complaining about some believer. That's for sure. But yet, We do have a defense attorney that always dismisses the case. We have studied that in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. But the point I'm making is this. We don't have to remember at all times. I mean, we should always remember at all times that that is the play we are being looked upon as a center of attraction. So we must be very careful as we live our life as believers. Now, before we get to this, the expectation, notice the first thing that this verse says. It says, everyone who has this hope in him. Now, the NIV, which is a version I always quote, lists out this the conjunction and, which I have also included in that expanded translation, which, of course, most translations will have that word and. It is a conjunction that I think should not be omitted because of its importance. Now, there are two possible ways of looking at the word and in our passage, of course. And is the Greek word kai or kai. There are several ways we could look at it, but in our passage, it seems to me there are two possible ways of looking at this conjunction. The first way, of course, is what we call continuative. If it's continuous, continuative. That is the first way to look at the word and. And if we do so, the meaning being that John wants to link verse 3 to verse 2. That's continuative from verse 2. In other words, it is hard to speak of high position without speaking of practical manifestation of this privilege by the believer. What I've been saying is this. We go back again. Here we are, believers. Emphasis. We look at our what? Our privilege. On the other side, our responsibility. And what the apostle is saying, listen, here you are as a believer. We want to focus on this, but at the same time, we need to focus on this. So what he's saying, here is a believer. So what I'm saying is that this and connects these two, privilege and responsibility. They must go hand in hand. You cannot take one and leave the other. Both of them must run hand in hand. And that's what we have in our passage. Privilege and responsibility must all be tied together. Another way that that word can be seen, viewed, is what we may call the emphatic. In which case, it should be translated certainly or in fact, emphatically. In that case, the point being that anyone who realizes this high privilege definitely conducts himself in a way suitable with the privilege of being a child of God. And so this is why I say that that and should not be left out. Now, John says everyone. Now, by everyone, he means every believer. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this expectation is for you, regardless of where you find yourself. John says to us that if we have this hope, and we do, then whatever he's about to say here applies to everyone that has this hope. Now, the word hope, of course, is the Greek word elpis. Elpis. This is a word that is translated hope. We could translate it because it means expectation, also means hope. So we can look at it from various point of view. And so in our text, though, it probably expectation may even be a better way to translate it. But regardless of what hope is he talking about? Well, you remember, that's what we've been studying in verse 2. He's been talking about this hope, the prospect that we're going to have a transformed body, that we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. So the believer is living in expectation or anticipation that he will one of these days be transformed to be like the Savior Jesus Christ, whose second coming is certain. So our hope then is that he's coming again, and we know that. And when he comes, that we will see him as he is, because we shall be like him, and we shall be receiving this glorious body. So the apostle Paul expressed the same hope, but he does it from a different point of view in Titus 2 verse 13. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 gives this hope in a slightly different perspective. And this is the way the apostle Paul says it. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we live in eager expectation of this reality. We must be patiently wait for this to happen. We are by no means in a hurry. It is God who decides when this is going to happen. We cannot expedite this event, so we must wait until it happens. It is possible that we may have to see him face to face without this glorious body yet. It is possible. And if that is the case, that means we're going to live this life before the second coming of Christ. If that happens, we will receive a body that will be different from what we are talking about now. We have, in our previous study, indicated that between resurrection and the time we live in this planet, that God provides every believer an interim body, a body that is different from what we're discussing, but it's a body that is suited for that interim state between believer living in this world and the second coming of Christ. But if that happens, we will still have to receive this glorious body that's been promised, and we are expecting that. You know, there are many people who are living in this life with the hope for a better future. They have a hope to get a better husband. They have a hope for a better wife or a better job. You know, people are placing their hope in all kinds of things. Things are going to be better. Well, if you place your hope in the things that are temporary in this life, it is, as we can say, trusting a spider's web. And in other words, here you are weighing maybe 150 or 200, whatever your weight is, and you see a bunch of spider webs, and you recline on them, hope they're going to carry your weight. That's what we're seeing here. If you think so, John says that you're making a mistake. None of these things are actual hope. It is putting a trust on something that is always going to perish, or something that's very fragile. So people who are not children of God by faith in Christ are really hopeless people. Their hopelessness is best described in the words of Job chapter 8, verse 13 through 15. Please open there, Job chapter 8, verse 13 and 15. What we are doing is to see that, see, here we are, we've been talking about hope, hope, hope. We're going to see the other side in a sense. There are people who are really hopeless, even though they are living this life, but they are without hope, and their life is meaningless. So, Job says, Job chapter 8 verse 13 says, such is the destiny of all who forget God, so perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. Now, that's a perfect description of one who is hopeless. Their hopes may or may never be realized. You know, they have this hope, but there may never be a better future, even though they think there will be, or there may never be a better job in this case. The person disappointment in life because they're expecting things to get better and it doesn't. So they become disillusioned about this life. In fact, because of their spiritual condition, I think it is safe to say that their hope are not really realized. In other words, when I say this, I'm aware of the fact that in their mind, that they may find a better job. In their mind, they may find a better husband or they may find a better wife, as they think. But because of their condition, the same misery of life will continue with them. And so, in a way, you can say, they are really not in a better hope. They are not really finding a better husband or a better wife. You know, people are always thinking there is always something on the other side that is better off, as people say. Well, the thing is this. It is because when somebody does not have hope, they think that there is something out there that's going to give them that hope. And the Word of God says no. It is not a human being that can give you hope. In other words, when people just say, well, I'm tired of this, my husband, I better look for another one. I'm looking for a better husband, isn't it? Well, when you do that, what you have done is you forgot that it's a human being. No human being can provide happiness for another human being. Now, I know people don't believe that. But if you live long enough, you find out that no human being provides happiness for another human being. If you are not happy, you can be with the most happy person in the whole world, and you'll be as miserable as it can be. So it is an internal matter. And that is why I say that these people who are without Christ are hopeless. You know, in other words, surround them with all comforts. Surround them with a better future if there is one. Surround them with a better job if there is one. Surround them with a better husband if there is such a thing, or a better wife if such a thing exists. They will still be like what we say, take a pig, dress it up, give it a bath. A pig is still a pig. In other words, you do all this with the hope that maybe this pain that I'm suffering will go away. Maybe this boredom that I have in my life will go away if I will just change, move to a different location, if I just change my job. No, it will not happen simply because the soul of this person is in a place of restlessness. So this is what we are saying, that we are not like that. Or maybe better put this way, we shouldn't be that way. We as believers are not supposed to live a life similar to this, where people are hopeless and they are very bitter and always walking around with some chip on their shoulder, as people say, as if somebody has caused them some pain. No, it is because they do not have hope. But for the believer, our hope is different. It is a certain expectation. Our hope is in the living one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no disappointment in the eternal state because our hope is on the soon-to-come Savior. Meanwhile, we are in a waiting phase. Right now, we're all waiting as believers. This waiting may be painful, but it should be filled with joy. This is what the Apostle Paul instructs us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, if you open there, because that's some of these things are very important, that we see them from the scripture to begin to put it together so that all of this will become reality in our lives, so that we will not be like those without hope and those without Christ. Rather, that whatever it is that we see in this life, that we conduct ourselves because of this. So the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 12, he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In other words, regardless of what happens, he says, you will have this hope with all joy. It doesn't say that things are going to be pleasant per se, but regardless of what you see, you must be sure that you're under joy, in other words, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our hope is not as those unbelievers who do not know what the future holds. We do know what the future holds. We know that our Savior is going to come and rescue us from the misery, the afflictions of this life. What a privilege to us as believers. One of these days, our waiting will be over, and we will see our Savior descend from heaven to claim us and remove us from this pain and misery that surrounds us. If indeed we realize this, why should we be torn apart or be disturbed by what is happening around us? Now, in other words, fellow believers, our waiting for this blessed hope should be a time of great joy, not a time of depression, but a time of joyful expectation. In other words, I probably like to illustrate it this way. It is like the pregnant woman. She expects a child, a joy to her, as people say, a bundle of joy. And, you know, later on they find out that's not quite that way. But in any case, they say a bundle of joy waiting for her, right? But meanwhile, she is under these uncomfortable feelings of pains and aches. But at last, when that child is born, she is filled with laughter and forgets all that pain. Personally, I think no man understands the pain a woman goes through to give a birth. Men think they do, but we don't really understand it. But the women really know it's pain, but because of the outcome, they forget the pain completely. You know why I know that they do forget it? If women did not forget this pain, I can assure you, no woman will have more than one child. The fact that a woman has more than one child is a perfect demonstration that they forget this pain. Why? Because they look at the joy that is coming up. So this is what I am saying. Right now, every believer is in that pregnant state whereby there are some uncomfortable things that are happening around us. We have some uncomfortable feeling. There are some pain. But when you think about the joy that's ahead of you, when you think about this perfect thing that God has left for us, then, regardless of what we see, we should be patiently wait in joy. So we must keep on going as believers. We should never be disturbed because of what we see in this life. So as believers, we must know then that the pain we are going through in this life is only for a while, and soon it will be over. So we must then hold our heads high and never hang them down because of the injustice that this world gives to us, or because of whatever we suffer in this life. Now, because of the wickedness of people around us, we must never let these things get to us. We must keep on advancing spiritually, day by day, until that faithful day when we will see our Lord and Savior and be transformed like Him. So it is possible that in spite of this expectation that we have, that people can ridicule us, make fun of us, well, we should never be disturbed by that. We should always remember. Some people will say, well, you all keep talking about Christ coming back. It's been about 2,000 years since He left, and no sign of His coming back. Well, the Bible knows that, because in God's timing, God has said exactly when this event is going to take place. But meanwhile, because God knows that we can be ridiculed by individuals, so the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3 verse 4 says this, 3, 4, says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, they are going to ridicule us about the hope that we have, that our Savior is coming. But because we have already been told, we have been warned, and have been encouraged, so to say, we should then live with this understanding that regardless of how people make fun of us, we must keep on our hope alive by following the instruction given to us in the scriptures. Now, we may ask ourselves, what is the basis of this hope? We're talking about the hope that we have. What is its basis? We know for sure that it doesn't rest on us. That we know for sure. No one who understands himself or herself, who understands the perfect God, the righteous and holy God, can remotely think that this depends on himself. So it is not based on our good works, but based on the gracious work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our hope. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle talks about this hope. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our what? Hope. See, that's our hope. Or The apostle puts it in another way in Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. In the same concept. There he says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our hope then is based on our Savior Jesus Christ. No one can truly have hope without having Jesus Christ. And this is why when I tell you that even people who are without Christ, that even if they find the best possible thing that supposedly that can make this life a very happy one, as people say, this person cannot truly have hope. They cannot truly come out of the misery, because there is something to be said about people who live without hope. So our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as our salvation is a gift from God, so is also the hope that we have, since one cannot have one without the other. You cannot have salvation without this hope, because both of them go hand in hand. It's a complete package. The package contains our salvation and hope given to us as a gift from God. Now, when I say this, I like to back up almost everything I say from the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, there are many reasons why it's important for us to have several passages of the Bible in one study, 1 hour of study or more. The reason is, I will prefer that whatever we say, we can back it up. We can go and say, now this is where it comes from. Instead of just saying it, and we say, well, it's there somewhere. But let's be very specific. That's why we give so many verses so you can look it up. Not necessarily all of them at this point, but when you do have chance, you can look at them and say, yes, this is what he says, and this is the backup for it. So Paul reminds us that it is a gift from God the Father, our hope, our salvation. And that's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. It's a gift. He said, gave. It's not something that we all wake up and all of a sudden we have it. It's a gift from God. God, he said, gave us encouragement and good hope. So what this gift means is that because it does not depend on us, we truly have hope. Furthermore, it means that we will never be disappointed, because God, who is the giver of this hope, will never disappoint us. So our hope is a gift from God. Since we have this gift, then we must keep on living on faith, trusting God's faithfulness, while reminding ourselves of what the Apostle Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Romans 8, 23 and 24. There's something that we have to keep reminding ourselves as we wait on this thing. This is what it says. Romans 8, 23, 24 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? See, this is the thing. We all, as I mentioned, the pain, the suffering that a woman goes through during pregnancy is what believers are experiencing at this point. It's those pains we are eagerly suffering through it, but because there is something that we expect to get out of this, it should never be something that is that painful. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Everything, even creation, is living for this hope. When all of these things will be removed from the cause that came as a result of the fall of man. So we, as believers, are eagerly waiting, but we must do so patiently. We must be under pain. There's no doubt about it. There will be a lot of trials. There will be a lot of sufferings. The body will ache. Everything about us will ache. But regardless of what we experience, we must keep our hope in the living God that one of these days, everything that I'm going through right now, my body may be ridden with pains and suffering and sickness, whatever, that one of these days, it will be done with. And I will never for any moment experience it. So what should we do? We should maintain then a very positive attitude. We should do so by paying attention to the encouragement given to us from the old prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 31, Isaiah 40 verse 31, he says this, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, in a way, when you think about what the apostle is saying, some of you have seen a lot of things shown on other National Geographic about animals. You see a lion pursuing a deer or pursuing a giraffe or any of those things. You see how I don't care what the distance is, they just keep running. It doesn't look like they ever get tired, right? They don't run out of breath. Why? Because the slightest slack that they provide there, lion catches them. In other words, when a person is running for his life, there's an extremendous amount of energy. Those physicians will tell us about endurance and so forth, but there are tremendous amount of energy poured into that person because it's now a matter of life and death. You struggle, you keep running, you don't look back because you know that the slightest mistake, you lose your earthly life. So it is something that the prophet Isaiah is telling us. We have hope. So we should, keep running regardless of what we see. We should never faint. We should never be weary because we know there is something that we're going to meet. So this is why the Bible makes us to realize that seriously, all we need to do is to continue to run in order to renew our strength, to walk without being worried. And we do so by the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. So to be sustained by the Holy Spirit then requires that we are in a certain lifestyle. And that is why in our study, in this verse, it says, "Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the phrase "purifies himself," being a present tense, may be fully translated, "keep on purifying himself." In other words, John has lifted us up to think of the future in all his glory. But he equally brings us into what I may call the awareness of our present experience and how it relates to what is to come or the world to come or the eternal state. And that is the purity of soul. So our responsibility is to keep on purifying our souls and keep on purifying our lives. Know that the apostle is not commanding us. He doesn't say, if you read that verse, it doesn't say, purify yourself as a command. No, it says, those who have this hope. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies. It's not a command. That's the thing interesting about it. It doesn't say, now you purify yourself. It doesn't say that. It says, everyone that has this hope. In other words, if you really have this hope, inevitably you become concerned about the purity of your life. So our responsibility is to keep on purifying ourselves. And the word for purify here is the Greek word hagnizo. Is this word hagnizo? That is a word that is translated purify. It means to purify, all right? It also means to cleanse from defilement. Cleanse from defilement. That's the way they use it, especially among the Jews. So this is at least the way we see it in John 11:55, where in John 11:55 it says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. The word cleansing there is the word that we see here, hagnizo. So what it is that God taught the Jews that no one can approach him without being pure. So several rituals were given to them to assure that then when they approach the temple, when they come bring in their sacrifices, that they will be purely the way God wants them. In other words, that they should be pure. So this is, of course, probably one area that I think the Apostle Paul fell when he bowed under pressure. He bowed to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem because they were still going into the temple, sacrificing and sometimes going through some of these rituals as a way to be sure that their soul has been cleansed, to be ready to be with God. But the Apostle Paul, he knows better than that. So that's why we read in Acts 21, verse 26, what the Apostle did regarding this word cleanse. Acts 21, 26. And this is what it says. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification will end and the offering will be made for each of them. Now, see, here is the Apostle Paul, who understood better than anyone else about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He understood more than anyone that purification by ritual has been done away with. It is meaningless, it is hopeless. And yet, under pressure, he bows down. See, this tells us that none of us is beyond pressure. All it takes is the slightest thing. If you're not careful, you bow under it. However, when the apostle bowed to it, I believe that it nearly cost him his life. Because it became a discipline for him that brought him eventually to prison in Rome because of this vow that he took and trying to purify himself. So this idea of ceremonial cleanliness is something that we as believers should no longer be concerned with. It is not an issue for us, but the reality of what we have here is that hagnizo should be looked upon in a more moral sense. In other words, it's not a matter of rituals, as this word used to apply at that time. For example, James 4:8 says this. In James chapter 4:8, James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have here is the same sense as what we have in our passage. Moral purity is the main concern here. The idea here is that of experience. It has to do with our everyday living. The purifying is a continuous process. It is not a one-time action. It is something that we must keep on doing on a continuous basis. This is something that the believer must do for himself. God has delegated that responsibility to us. The believer, therefore, cannot fold his hands and wait for God to purify him in the sense that we are told here. The believer must be constantly checking himself to be sure that he is pure. The question then that we have to ask and try to answer is, how then do we purify ourselves? And that's where we begin after the break.